was wonderful. Thank you, choir. Well, who has your Bibles with you today? You got them? Do you get tired of me asking that? All right. Well, I'm glad that you're bringing them. I'm glad that you're getting used to your copy of God's Word. That is a wonderful thing and certainly something that we want to promote around here. When Amy and I were in Bible college, we used to joke around that you could tell how good of a Christian someone was by the type of car that they drove. Bible college students are a little weird. You know, you got to do something, you know. So if you drove a nice late model car, then you were probably very immature in your faith. If you drove an expensive sports car, then your salvation was truly in doubt. It had to be. But if you drove a hand-me-down family car that was at least 10 years old, then you were probably a mature, committed Christian. Now, if you drove a hand-painted Dodge Dart, or better yet, an AMC Gremlin, well, you were on the same level as the angels. That's right, isn't it? We used to do that. This test that we had was based on the biblical warnings against worldliness. You see, if you are rich enough to have a nice car, then the more worldly and materialistic you must be, and therefore the less godly you had to be. And you could flip that around vice versa as well. Now, this is, of course, an overly simplistic way to look at things. But as we see today, in our passage today, our love of the world becomes the third spiritual test that John has given to his readers. Now, remember, as we're looking through this, John wrote this letter to churches that were being infected and confused by some heretical false teachers. And so John gives these three tests to his readers so that they can evaluate different teachers, and they can also evaluate their own faith to make sure that their own faith is sound. The first test that we saw was in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and it was the obedience test. It said, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands, if we walk as Jesus walked. That was the obedience test. Do we obey his commands? And then in verses 9 through 11 in chapter 2, the second was the love test. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, but whoever hates his brother walks around in darkness. And so today, our passage is chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, if you want to turn there. But today, this third test we're going to call the worldly test. If you love the world, then you do not love the Father. And what we will see as we read this in John's characteristic way, he draws a very sharp line. There's no middle ground. It's either or. He's saying that believers must make a true choice and then must maintain their choice. We either love the world or we love the Father, but we cannot love both. So let's look at our passage today. This is 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. And John writes, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come together today, Father, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would work in my heart. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit right now as I deliver this message that you have given to us in your word. And so, Lord, today, as we look at this passage in 1 John, this passage about worldliness, God, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves and that we would look at ourselves, who we are, what we do, and what we love to enable us to make a true choice between the world and you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in church, in Christian circles, we use this word world a lot. And it's one of those terms, I think, that can be easily confused. And so I want to define this whole idea of world or worldliness before we go any farther. The Greek word for world is cosmos. Now, we tend to think of cosmos as bigger, as the universe, as space. But this word cosmos originally meant order. And it came then to refer to the universe as the well-ordered ornament of God. Now, as we go into Christmas, that's kind of a cool way to think of the universe. And it's a cool way to think of how big God is as compared even to our seemingly limited universe. It is a well-ordered ornament of God, something that is precious to him. Our word cosmetics comes from this word. Did you realize that? So we apply cosmetics in an attempt to bring order to our face or our hair. At times it refers to the physical created world. John uses that in John 1 verse 10. Or to the people of the world collectively. So we have different uses of this world. Like in John 3:16, God so loved the world, meaning the people of the world, his creation. And in these two senses, when we're talking about the physical created world or the people of the world, there is nothing wrong with loving the world. In fact, we should enjoy God's creation that he has given to us. And we should certainly love sinful people who need to know the Savior. But here in our passage today, he's using the word a different way. John is using the word world to refer to the evil organized system under Satan, which operates through unbelieving people who are God's enemies. That's a mouthful. Let me read it again. The world here refers to the evil organized system under Satan, which operates through unbelieving people who are God's enemies. And so when he says, do not love the world, that's who he's talking to. He writes later on in this same book in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, we know that we are of God, but that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus spoke of the world hating both him and his followers in John 15. This evil world operates on the basis of ungodly thoughts and attitudes and motives, values, and goals. You see, this evil world does not seek to promote God's glory or to submit to his sovereign authority. This world that we're talking about, this evil system, is the world that we must not love. John adds in verse 15 that we also must not love the things that belong to the world. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean that you must hate your house or hate your car, although sometimes I do hate my car. And I hate Amy's car because, you know, lights come on and then I have to deal with stuff. John didn't even know what a car was, so he couldn't have been talking about that. He elaborates on these things, though, in verse 16 when he says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride in one's lifestyle. So what we get from that is that worldliness is primarily an attitude. It is an attitude of wrong desires that motivate us towards ungodly actions and towards the promotion of self. So a poor man who doesn't have many possessions could be very worldly based on this understanding. If he desires those things, all of the materialistic things, as the ultimate key to his happiness. Perhaps that poor man even feels like he deserves them, that society has just been against him. He deserves these things and he desires them and he'll do whatever it takes to get them. That's worldliness. And so by the same definition there, a wealthy man who does have many possessions and nice things may not be worldly, because he lives to use his possessions as a steward of God, as a means for promoting God's purpose and his glory. And God has blessed him with possessions. So to be worldly is to operate on the same principles as unregenerate people, as unsaved people. It is to think and act out of selfishness and greed and pride and personal ambition. It is to have a selfish desire for the things that you do not have, and a sinful pride in the things that you do have. Rather than living to please God, who examines the heart, the worldly person lives to impress people who can only see the outward things. So, what's the true choice? Who will you choose to love? John states the main command there in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. And then he gives the implication. If anyone loves the world, then the love for the Father is not in him. You see, it's a sharp line. It's either or, not both and. John means that the one who loves the world does not, cannot truly love God. And the obverse would also be true. The one who loves God does not love the world. And so our choice is clear. It's a clear choice. Either love God or love the world. Now, please don't think that I am saying that those of us who choose God must then never falter, right? Because we are all sinners. And the interesting thing about these things of the world is that all sins can be characterized or are organized under one of these things of the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Always remember that we are talking about our characterizing attitudes. We're talking about our hearts, right? I think it's significant that the Bible directs its greatest commandments to our hearts. Have you ever thought about that? Think about some of the commandments. What are they directed at? They're directed at our attitudes. They're directed at our hearts. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You see, our heart, our attitude, our inner being, characterization, whatever you want to call it, is very, very important. It's not just what we do on the outside. It's not just those things that we are motivated to create that everybody else can see. It's what's going on up here. It's what we want in here. It's our attitude. It's our affections. If your heart is cold towards the Father and captivated by the glitz of the world, then you need to ask yourself, do I belong to the Father or do I belong to the world? John challenges us to make a true choice. Either you love the world or you love the Father. You cannot straddle the fence on this decision, on this choice. The Bible tells us that God is jealous of our love. It's always one of those funny things to think of God as jealous, because we see jealousy as a bad thing. And yet throughout the Bible, it talks about God being a jealous God. He is jealous of our love because He alone deserves it. And He demands total allegiance. Loving the Father begins at the cross. When we receive that supreme gift of love that He gave to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for our sins. Now, any love relationship must be maintained. And that is true of your relationship with the Father. We have to maintain it. It's especially true and that the enemy is always trying to lure us away from our true love, from our love of the Father. He's trying to lure us away with all of the temptations of the world, as John shows there in verse 16. And if we yield to them willingly, well, then we are maintaining our love for the world. Many have pointed out how the three aspects of temptation here parallel the way that Satan tempted Eve in the garden. You see, Eve saw the forbidden fruit. She saw that it was good for food, which is an appeal to the lust of the flesh. It's good for food. It's good to eat. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. It was a beautiful fruit, whatever it was. So this appealed to her lust of the eyes. She also saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And this appealed to that boastful pride of life. Interestingly, this same pattern occurs in Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. We see that in Luke 4. Satan urged Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Remember, he'd been fasting for 40 days. He was a man. He was hungry. Lust of the flesh. And then Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he offered to give them all to him if he would fall down and worship him. Lust of the eyes. And then he encouraged Jesus to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point in Jerusalem at that time, and knew that the angels would swoop in and save him. You see, that would have been a source of pride for that miraculous accomplishment. So we see a clear pattern of temptation that Satan uses against us. And since this is an established strategy of our foe, I think we should take a moment to examine these three aspects of things that belong to the world so that we can recognize them, so that we can see them. Will we fail? Yes, we will falter. But we need to recognize them so it's not characteristic of who we are. So lust of the flesh. Lust refers to a strong desire or impulse. It's used almost always in a negative sense in the New Testament. Of course, the flesh refers to our fallen nature, which is not eradicated at our salvation, but it is suppressed. It is replaced with a new nature. And so for a definition, the lust of flesh would include any strong desire or inclination of our fallen nature, which would include sexual sins, but also all activity that stems from self-seeking, godless nature that we're born with. Many natural desires that God has hardwired us with are legitimate if they are kept under control and used in the way that God designed them to be used. We have a desire for food. We have a desire for companionship. We have a desire for sex and security. And all of these things are legitimate when we keep them within God's limits, when we don't allow them to usurp His place as the center of our lives. But they become sinful when we seek to fulfill them in selfish and ungodly ways. Next, the lust of the eyes. Now, this term points to the sinful desires of greed and covetousness. To want that which we do not have, but others have. Now, that's coveting. It also refers to the desires that stem from false and even superficial values. Through our eyes, the world appeals to us to find satisfaction in things that ultimately cannot satisfy. Buy this bigger, newer home, and you will be happy. Find a beautiful woman or a handsome man, and you will be satisfied. Get the perfect job. Make lots of money, and all of your inner longings will be quenched. The problem with greed and covetousness is that you can never reach that point of enough. Remember what John D. Rockefeller said when a reporter asked him how much was enough. His answer was just $1 more. The richest man at that time, and if you adjust for inflation, perhaps the richest man ever, never got enough. There's no way he could have ever spent all of his money, but it was never enough. He kept working, and he kept scheming to get $1 more. The pride of life. While the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes refer to the desire for things that you do not have, the pride of life boasts of sinful pride over those things that you do have. It is glorifying in ourselves. It's glorifying our own accomplishments rather than recognizing that all that we have, all that we are, comes from our Father, comes from God. We battle these temptations daily. All of us do. And we often fail. Don't we? Yeah. But John's point is if we go on yielding to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life as our way of life, then we are not maintaining our stated love for the Father. You see, worldly people wallow in these things. They can't stop. They look forward to the next opportunity. They just constantly doing this. But God's children fight them continuously. And it is a fight. Overcoming temptation is the hardest thing we do. It is a fight. So how do we fight? Well, John tells us that we fight by doing the will of God. Look at verse 17. The world with its lusts is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. You see, the will of God here refers to obeying His commandments as revealed in His Word. Jesus said in, in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. He continued on a little later in verse 10 of chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's our goal, right? Because John says this world is a temporary place. It's just smoke on the timeline of eternity. If we love the world and the things of the world, we will lose them at death when we leave this world. All that the worldly person lives for is gone in an instant when he dies. And that means nothing in the light of eternity. Even if we attain all of our worldly goals and desires, what good are they at death? Because you can't take it with you. But if we do God's will, the Bible promises us that we will abide or live or remain with him in heaven forever. Well, that's a much better promise than what these things of this world offers us, right? The tug of the world is greater now than it has ever been. Think about that. We are daily bombarded with attractive people telling us that we cannot be happy unless we own the product that they are selling or adopt the lifestyle that they are pushing. Advertisement lures us with beautiful homes, with new cars, with luxury items or expensive vacations that can all be ours if we just have enough money or we're willing to go into enough debt. It is the lust for things of this world that has caused American households to owe more than $1.07 trillion in credit card debt, based on a study done earlier this year. I didn't say million, and I didn't say billion. I said trillion. Here are a few questions to ask yourself in application to help you evaluate whether you love the world or whether you love the Father. Which do you seek with more fervor, the wealth and honor of the world are the riches of grace and the approval of God? Which has the greatest attraction, the pleasures of the world, which are only for a season, or the pleasures at God's right hand, which are for eternity? Where does your confidence lie? In the money that you have in your bank account or in your investments, or in the living and faithful God who has promised to supply all of your needs? Which causes the deeper sorrow, a temporary loss or a break in your fellowship with God? Upon which do you get more joy, spending money for personal comforts and luxury or spending money to further the gospel? And then finally, what most dominates your mind? Thoughts and schemes after worldly advancements, or resolutions and efforts to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ? Some of us need to make this true choice. Will I love the Father or will I love the world? Now, most of us, I think, in here probably have made that choice, but we need to maintain it. And so we need to fight against the temptations of the world. And we need to do the will of God, keep his commandments, and then we will abide with him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we pray for your strength. Lord, we pray for the ability to fight against the wiles of the devil, against his deceptions, against his lies. Father, help us to keep our eyes on the prize, which is eternity with you. Me as much as anyone else here, I pray that you would help us, that you would strengthen us. And Lord, if there is anyone in here today, Father, I pray, that does not know you as their personal Savior, and all of this stuff sounds kind of ridiculous, then God, I pray that you would work on their hearts and that they would come forward as we sing this next song. In Jesus' name, amen.